In 3 weeks, if you can believe it, we will begin the cycle of the fall holy days. I had to look at my calendar twice to be sure about that. But 3 weeks, Monday, September 30th, will be the Feast of Trumpets. It'll be here before we know it. As is our custom, we'll probably read Deuteronomy 16:16 and 17. Let's go there, Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. It is our custom or tradition, quite typically we will go there and read these verses in the morning as we take up an offering. In Deuteronomy 16, notice verse 16. It says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, is quite typically how we read that verse. You should not appear before the Lord empty-handed. We see here in verse 16 that we are certainly commanded to appear before the Lord in the place where he chooses. But if you look at the original manuscripts and the translation in the King James, it's actually translated, we shall not appear before the Lord empty. That's the word, empty. Translators presume that means empty-handed. Don't, you know, make sure you bring an offering. And so they added the word handed, empty-handed. And that's certainly okay, but I think it lacks a deeper meaning of what's really intended there. Because, again, the original word there is empty. It is requam, requam. It means emptily, ineffectually, undeservedly, vainly, or void. It really means just don't show up so routinely, so void, so lacking an understanding of what you're doing that it just really becomes empty, like a tradition, and you're just showing up, just going through the motions, you might say. It has to do with our attitude or our state of mind. You know, are we just going through the motions each and every holy day, showing up with our green envelopes ready to go, and or maybe you forgot and you're doing it at the last moment. But do we approach the holy day vainly, empty? Because that's the admonition. Now, when you study into it, you begin to appreciate all the aspects of it. Certainly, my offering is a part of it. I want to remember that. But it's much deeper than just that. We don't want to appear empty. If we continue on, verse 17... Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. And then in the Moffat translation it says, every man must offer what he can afford according as the eternal your God has made you prosper. The NIV says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And so in these verses, we see a couple conditions. Well, certainly we realize it says to appear before the Lord in the place that he chooses. We kind of cover that aspect when we were looking at the spring holy days. But more specifically, he says, don't appear empty, vainly, void, just going through the motions. That's certainly one of the conditions. And the other one is to give according to the blessings you've received. To give according to the blessings you've received. And so those are the two conditions. And so then we should ask ourselves, just how blessed are you? Just how blessed are you? Because if that's one of the things we should be evaluating prior to giving an offering, we should be asking ourselves, just how blessed are we? That's a good and important question for us to consider. You know, you may have heard me explain in the past that generally people are motivated by two things, fear or greed. If I can show you something to take away your fear, I could sell something that would take away fear, you'd probably buy it. If I knew what that fear was and I had something that could take it away, you'd probably buy it. Or greed is another thing, right? People can be motivated by greed. You know, if I could show you a way that I could guarantee a massive return on investment, guaranteed, people would probably do it. Because there's a greed component. Sometimes our actions can be driven, the similar action can be driven from either emotion. You know, fear or greed causes irrational financial decisions, both of those emotions, right? Fear or greed, either one can lead to an irrational financial decision. It can cause you to work too much, right? Because you fear losing your job, or you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? That's a fear or a greed scenario. But those are two conditions that often drive decisions that people make. And the same can be true in our spiritual lives. Fear. People may do things, obey things, give things, right? Offerings to God out of fear. They fear God's punishment if they don't give enough, whatever enough means. And so God doesn't tell us when it comes to our offerings what to give, because he wants us, those conditions, right, to consider how, specifically, how have I been blessed? And of course, greed. You know, there's a tendency in a lot of, not a lot, but a fair amount of mainstream Christian movements that promote a health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. Do this, God will be pleased, you'll be blessed, you'll have this. And they promote that. A lot of your very wealthy televangelists promote that all the time. You know, this just popped in my head, there's a song, I won't say who the band was, but there's a song that had a line in a song that basically said, you know, why is it that they're all preaching about giving to God, but they say, send your money to me, right? And he's making a farce out of, look at how these people are living, right? But that what they promote is, what they're saying through their messages is that, I have all this because God's blessing me. And then, of course, we fill in the, then God must not be blessing me because I don't have all of that. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine or belief that some would push out there. And so either of these extremes cause people to, again, to do what is right, expecting a blessing in return. And so if we look at our lives, we don't see blessings in the way that we think they should look like. A big house, a nice car, a lot of money, because that's the blessing that might be on our mind. And we don't see that. We might begin to think that God is not blessing me. And yet I'm doing all these things. Why is God not blessing me? You know, our obedience to God should be because we love him, not because we fear him or we want to get something from him. It's just like a parent. You know, as a parent raises their child and they discipline, disciple their child in the way that you want them to go, and hopefully that way looks like scripture, you want them to be obedient because they love you, not just because, if I'm not, I'll get a spanking, or if I'm not, this will happen. Or I need to be nice to mom and dad so I can get the inheritance, and so I'll just put, we've seen that, that exists in some circles. Our obedience to our Heavenly Father should be because we love him. And so sometimes, as I said, when people believe in this idea of health, wealth, and prosperity, and they look at their lives and they're not healthy and they're not wealthy and they're not prosperous, they begin to question whether God is blessing them. And so today I want to look at just what does it mean to be blessed. Because if it's something we're supposed to look at prior to an offering, then we should examine what does it mean truly to be blessed. Can we be blessed in the midst of a trial? Would you consider that a blessing? What about circumstances when you're treated unfairly? Maybe unjustly. Are you still blessed in those circumstances? What if you're being persecuted for your beliefs? Would you describe that as a blessing? Oh, I'm so blessed. God is blessing me. Would we think of it that way? Because if we're not careful, that health, wealth, and prosperity thinking can cloud our understanding of what God is doing in our lives. And if we're not careful, Satan would love for us to think that God is not fair. Woe is me. I've been obedient all these years and I'm not being blessed. You see how Satan can get in there and get us to really get discouraged to the point maybe some would even walk away. Oh, I shouldn't have trials. I should be blessed for all that I'm being obedient to. You see how our thinking can really affect us. The title of the sermon is Just How Blessed Are You? Just How Blessed Are You? In 1 Peter chapter 3, This is one of the things I mentioned here just a second ago. 1 Peter 3, we read a familiar passage, beginning in verse 13. First Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And so what does that mean in verse 14? "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Does that mean we are going to receive a blessing for enduring being treated wrongly, for being persecuted? Is that what it means? Because if we begin to think that's what it means, we can find ourselves really discouraged when we go through a trial, and at the other end of it, there's not this whatever it is you're looking for. Notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. We're going to spend some time in Matthew 5 today. What about Matthew 5, verse 10? It's kind of related to what we just read in 1 Peter 3. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does this mean that we're going to receive a blessing, a reward of salvation in the kingdom of God because of enduring persecution? What really is our mindset when it comes to evaluating our lives and the blessings from God? There are three words in the Greek that are translated blessed. Eulogetos, eulogetos. I'll give you the Strong's numbers. You can look these up later. 2128. It's used only 8 times in the New Testament. It can mean blessed, praised, to thank, or to invoke a benediction upon. Makarizo is 3106. And it's only used 2 times. It means to pronounce as fortunate. You are fortunate. You are blessed. The word that's used most often, it's used 49 times in the New Testament, is makarizo, makarios, 3107. It's related to makarizo. And it means fortunate, it means well off, blessed, and happy. 49 times in the New Testament, that is the word that is used. It is this last word that's used, again, most often, 49 out of 59 places, and it's the word that's used here in Matthew chapter 5. It's the word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. According to the blessings God has given to us, as it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, would be derived from the same word. If you looked it up in the Septuagint, it'd be derived from the same word. According to the blessings invoked or bestowed. So when we bring our offering, it's important to consider all that God has blessed us with. And sometimes we focus too much on physical things. It's our natural tendency is to look at where we've been blessed physically and sometimes overlook other aspects of our lives. Here in Matthew chapter 5, being blessed is a state of mind. It is about our attitudes and our perspective. It's not invoking a benediction that God is, you know, declaring you as blessed. I announce, therefore, you're blessed. It is a state of being. It's how you look at the world around you. It's an internal quality. It's a matter of self-awareness. It's a character trait, if you will. Knowing that we are fortunate, well-off, blessed, and therefore happy. Why? Well, we're going to look at some of those whys here in a moment. Because as we prepare to give an offering each time we would, and we think about what it means to be blessed, we want, again, to be careful that we're just looking at physical things. Physical things are important, but it's not all there is. So let's back up at the beginning of chapter 5 here in Matthew. As I said, we're going to keep coming back as we go. We're going to go one by one through many of these, as we would call them, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, beginning of verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's that word again, blessed. Fortunate, well-off, happy are the poor in spirit. It seems kind of an odd oxymoron, as you will, how you feel blessed if you're poor in spirit. That word poor can mean lowly, oppressed, or afflicted. It means helpless, powerless. The word can actually mean destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honor. You're nothing. Let me read it again. Destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor. You got nothing. Poor in that regard. The poor in spirit are not spiritually self-sufficient, and they know it. That's the key. The poor in spirit are not spiritually self-sufficient, and they know it, and so they go seeking help in that regard. They are without ability or means to improve their spiritual condition, and they're aware of that. And so they go to the source that will help them in this point of deficiency, God's word. Luke 18, as I said, we'll keep coming back to Matthew 5, but I think Matthew's easy enough to find. We don't necessarily have to put a marker there, but Luke chapter 18, we might look at this publican as being an attitude or a poor in spirit individual. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector or a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector." He goes on to boast about what he does. Verse 13, the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Poor in spirit. Self-aware, knowing his condition, and knowing the solution. Begging for mercy. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, Paul here writes, who will deliver me from this body of death? Of course, we know that's a rhetorical question. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Again, an awareness. Poor in spirit means we realize that apart from God, we're spiritually nothing. We're morally bankrupt. And it is a blessing to have that awareness. You are blessed because you know that. So it's one of those blessings we should think about. We have no moral goodness of our own to offer God. We simply know that we need him. We need Jesus Christ. We need his sacrifice. We know that, we're aware of that, and we live that way, that self-awareness. You are blessed because you know that, and so many people don't. Back to Matthew chapter 5. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as it concludes. Again, God chose the weak to confound the mighty. It says, fortunate, well-off, happy, blessed we are, for we know that we know God, we need God, we're nothing apart from God. And those individuals, it says, theirs is the kingdom of God because they put God first in their life. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. Matthew Henry's commentary adds, the poor in spirit are happy. These bring their minds to their condition when it is a low condition. They are humble and lowly in their own eyes. They see their want. They bewail their guilt and thirst for a redeemer. The kingdom of grace is of such. The kingdom of glory is theirs. So, question I asked at the beginning, just how blessed are you? That's a tremendous blessing to know this truth. Verse 4, Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed, fortunate, well-off, or happy Those are the different uses of that word, translation of that word. Are they that mourn? That one always seems like an odd one to look at, those that mourn, right? The word for mourn is a verb. It means to lament or express grief or sorrow. Again, it seems odd to think that we would feel fortunate, well-off, blessed, to mourn. But, you know, our society seeks at all costs to avoid sorrow. They really do. Our world is immersed, or they immerse themselves in activities, entertainment, addictions, all to avoid the realities of the world around them. It's really what it is. They want to ignore. They don't want to face their human condition. They don't want to face the issues that face our nation or the world at large. They don't want to face their problems. They just want to go have fun. They just want to go and have fun. The poor in spirit is a condition one can come to intellectually. I mean, you could intellectually determine that you're lacking in some aspects of your life. You have no solid moral compass. But when we mourn or we deeply grieve, it's not just intellectual. He's referring to somebody who internalizes. I mean, the mourning is something more than just an intellectual, yeah, I get it. It's when they come to realize it, that from the innermost part of their being that they need to do something. And it is a blessing for those who are fortunate, well-off, and happy to know that you're in that condition and you know what to do about it. That is a blessing because that's the beginnings of change in your life. For those that have no clue, they're out just living life, they don't even know where to start. They may feel miserable, they may intellectually know that they don't have a moral compass. In fact, you look at what's going on in the world today, it seems like anybody with a moral compass is being attacked because it makes those without one feel guilty, and they don't know what to do about it. So all they can do is attack people that are trying to live according to Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, it is a blessing when you come to that point in your life. Because, as Paul will write here to the church at Corinth, in the second epistle that's recorded, probably the fourth letter that was written, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. We're just going to break into the context for the sake of time. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which we was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. It is a blessing to have a mourning or a sorrow inside you that leads to repentance. That is a blessing because it makes you aware of a need to change. As I said, society as a whole wants to ignore all that. They want to self-medicate themselves so they don't have to face the realities of their condition. Paul here shows that mourning leads to repentance. And we know that repentance then can lead to salvation. It starts you on that path. It is a blessing when you have a mourning inside that leads you to change. Back to Matthew 5, verse 4, "For they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It's connected in a sense to parakletos, which is a word we're familiar with, right? The Holy Spirit. Parakaleo means to call to one's side or to summons. It means to admonish, to exhort. It means to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. It has a symbolism of one coming up alongside, putting an arm around somebody to console them and to comfort them. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. In other words, you'll have answers to your question. You'll know how to fix what's going on in your life. So fortunate, well-off, or happy are those that grieve unto repentance, for they shall be summoned or called upon, would be a way you could translate Matthew 5, verse 4. So Matthew Henry adds that those that mourn are fortunate, that godly sorrow which worketh true repentance, watchfulness, a humble mind, and continual dependence for acceptance on the mercy of God in Christ, with constant seeking the Holy Spirit to cleanse away the remaining evil, seems here to be intended. Such mourners will be comforted by God. So just how blessed are you that you have this blessing, as it says, to know a mourning that leads to a comfort? Just how blessed are we? Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. The meek, the word for there is proos, mild of disposition, gentle in spirit. It doesn't mean weak. Some confuse the word meekness with weakness, like they could be walked all over like a doormat. That's not what it means at all. Something it means to be laid back, as I said, easygoing, maybe passive or compromising, seeking peace at any price. I like to use the doormat analogy because I think that's what some people think meek means, just walk all over them. But it doesn't mean that at all. If you study into the meaning of the word, you begin to realize that it actually has a certain strength to it. Barclay's study Bible says, "Prous is used in one special sense. It is used in describing an animal which has been tamed, a horse which was once wild that has become obedient to the bit and bridle is prous, meek." If you can imagine a big, powerful animal who can come under the control of a bit and a bridle as having a sense of meekness. Meekness, then, is the quality of a person that's mastered the skill of self-discipline, self-control. They may have all the power in the world, but they control that. They don't need to exert that. It isn't passive. It isn't spineless. Again, it's really a strong trait. So strong that they don't feel the need to use it. It's kind of like they often talk about, powerful individuals. If you ever notice, like in some business meetings, very powerful individuals can just be very quiet. They just sit there. They'll let the room erupt. They'll let it go on for an hour. They don't care. They just sit there. They take it all in, and they wait. And they wait. And then when they open their mouth, usually the room just goes. Here's an individual with all that strength and power, and yet they know they can restrain themselves. Because just let the crowd air it out. Just let it go. And then in time, they know when to speak. That's what meekness is. It's not a weakness. It really is strong and powerful, yet so much so that you can restrain yourself. Because you don't need to exert yourself. It's an inner character issue, that something we can learn from. And it says, blessed or fortunate are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. By the way, that word, we're right here in Matthew. Notice Matthew 11. That word for praus is used in three other places in the New Testament. Let's just look at one in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 29. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," that's praus, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The other two places you can put in your notes, Matthew 21:5 and 1 Peter 3, verse 4, which we read. Again, the word is translated often gentle. But in Matthew 5:5, it says that they will inherit the earth. The reality of it is that those that live God's way and endure to the end will actually inherit all things, as it says in Revelation. So it's more than just the earth. We will inherit all things. Henry's commentary says, "The meek are those who quietly submit to God, who can bear an insult, are silent or return a soft answer, who in their patience keep possession of their own souls, when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. These meek ones are happy or fortunate, well off or blessed," those are the uses of the word, "even in this world. Meekness promotes wealth, comfort, and safety even in this world." So just how blessed are you? It's a blessing to have this understanding. Matthew 5, verse 6, let's continue. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That word for hunger means to crave ardently, to seek with an eager desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Those that come to me will never hunger, and they will never thirst." And here it says, we are blessed. again, fortunate, well off, happy, it says, if we search, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because in verse 6 it says, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. You know, as I was driving up, I was thinking again about those, you know, again, the great questions of the ages that everybody wants to know, right? You know, obviously, is there a God and who is God? What is God and what is his purpose? What is man? Who is man? What is man? What is man's purpose, right? And then ultimately, you know, what do you do about it when you begin to answer? God grants understanding in those great questions of the age that most people struggle with. He gives us those answers. It says, you'll be filled. Blessed and fortunate, well off and happy are those that seek after righteousness with an eager desire, for you won't hunger anymore. You'll have answers to those questions. God will grant you understanding. And so, just how blessed are you? Just how blessed are you? Again, we're not even getting into physical things, right? Because we know the physical is going to pass. And physical blessings are certainly icing on the cake, right? We can thank God for those things. But the things we're looking at here really are spiritual and they're internal. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed then are the merciful. Merciful. The word for merciful is eleemon. Eleemon. It's used in only two instances in the New Testament. Right here in Matthew 5, and the other one's in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2. It's the only time this word is used. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Excuse me. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Again, it's the only other location where that word is used. Back to Matthew 5, verse 7, it says, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. That word for mercy is the root word of eleemon. It means to have mercy on, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, notice what we read there, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What is implied here in the Greek is that we once had absolutely not obtained mercy. If you look into the meanings of that word, absolutely not obtained mercy, but now we absolutely have obtained mercy. So blessed and fortunate, well off and happy, it says. So how blessed are you? Just how blessed are you? Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed then are the pure in heart. The word for pure, it's not hagnos, which we looked at in Philippians 4, 8. It's katharios. It means clean, clear, or pure. It means physically, it can mean purified by fire or a vine cleansed by pruning in order to bear fruit. Ethically, it can mean free from corrupt desires, from sin and guilt, blameless, innocent, sincere, unsustained with the guilt of anything. And of course, heart is referring to the very core of our being. It's the very core of our being. It's the soul or the mind. It's the fountain of thoughts and passions, the seat of intellect, will, and character. Blessed, it says, are the pure in heart. Notice Titus 1, verse 15. Excuse me. Verse 15, Titus 1. To the pure, all things are pure. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Again, it says that unbelieving is nothing pure, unsustained by guilt of anything. James 1, verse 27. Notice James 1, 27. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Back again to Matthew 5, verse 8, we see then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you look up that word, it literally means to gaze with open eyes at something remarkable. It means to behold or appear unto. It means to stand in the very presence of. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall stand in the very presence of God. So just how blessed are you? Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the only passage in the New Testament where this word is used. It's arenopoeus. Its emphasis is that the individual is the author or the architect of peace. The author or the architect of peace. It's one who strives to bring about peace. I think none of us like to venture into a quarrel, do we? A peacemaker will venture into a quarrel if necessary to bring about peace. To bring about peace. It has an active component. That word means, again, to make or be the authors of, to cause of, to make ready, to prepare, to produce. And so it is translated as do. In other words, this we do, as in works. So it's somebody who's actively working to bring about peace. They are a peacemaker. Right? Peacemaker. You know, sometimes there will be an issue going on or a crisis and we just shut up about it and think that we have peace. No, that just means it's unresolved. Now, there's a time for that. Sometimes it's like it's good to just let everybody stop talking. Let's just calm down and take a breather. But that doesn't resolve it, right? It just means it's still there. We're just not talking about it. A peacemaker has the capacity to go in and work to bring about peace. To bring about peace. And in verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or children of God. Are you a peacemaker? That's a tall order when you really think about it. It takes a lot of work to be a peacemaker. It's something we should think about. Matthew 5, verse 10, let's continue. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We looked at this one earlier. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word for persecuted there, you can look it up later, 1377 is the number. It has elements of a relentless pursuit. You're not persecuted for righteousness' sake if, say, one time you have difficulty getting off work on the Sabbath. It's still a difficult thing to go through, but let's say you get through that. It's when your employer comes to you every single week and he's relentless. And he schedules you on Saturday purposely so that you have to come and tell him you're not going to be there. It's that. It's a pursuit that you are, you know, being persecuted, a relentless pursuit. Other ways to define it is to run or flee, to put to flight, to run after, to pursue in a hostile manner, in any way to harass or trouble or to persecute. And so, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're not there yet, but it won't be long before the church will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just look at the world today. I mentioned in my last message that, you know, if Christ doesn't return in 25 more years, what's the next 25 years going to look like? Look at what's happened in the last 5 years or 3 years or 2 years. And at the rate that things are changing, not in a good way, you know, morally, right? I'm afraid to think what the next 25 years may look like. Now, of course, God's got his hand in there and he can do whatever he wants. But, you know, it's something we should pray about. It's something that should be on our mind and we should pray about. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. And we labor, we're working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Back to Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. As I said, it hasn't gotten that bad yet, but there will come a day when it's going to get bad. You know, we should be spending some time in prayer and meditation thinking about, you know, am I ready for that? Am I ready to stand up for what I might have to stand up against someday? You know, there's people out there calling for people to be outed based on all kinds of things, who they vote for. I want to know everybody that showed up at a conservative rally. They want a list. They want a list of everybody so that they can boycott their businesses, have their employers fire them. All these people that are anti-fascism are acting like fascists. I mean, they are. Let's just be blunt. It's the times we live in. If God doesn't change things, it's going to get hard because they're going to make life really difficult. They will, you know, call you out, and if you have a business, they'll tell people, don't shop there anymore. Run them out of business. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. But again, it says, theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are fortunate, well-off, happy, and blessed. This saying is peculiar to Christianity and is more largely insisted upon than any of the rest, that there is nothing in our sufferings that can merit of God, but God will provide that those who lose for him, though life itself, shall not lose by him in the end. In other words, would you suffer to the point of death? You know, Hebrews says we've not yet resisted the point of shed blood, but would you, if you had to inherit eternal life? Matthew Henry continues, how different are these maxims of God from those of men of this world? They, the men of this world, call the proud fortunate. They admire the rich, the powerful, and the victorious. May we find mercy from the Lord. May we be owned as his children and inherit his kingdom. With these enjoyments and hopes, we may cheerfully welcome low or painful circumstances. In other words, your mind is fixed on the prize and you'll suffer what you have to obtain it. It is interesting. We do live in a time today when, you know, all that seems to be evil is glorified. It's puzzling, the things that go on. I remember, I was just thinking about this the other day, how, you know, it used to be, I mean, I'm not that old. I don't know, ask my daughter, she'll probably tell you I'm really old. You know, there was a time when a scandal happened in Hollywood, it could ruin a person's career. Not anymore. It's like, oh, yeah, they're just moving on from one spouse to the next spouse and maybe a few, you know, boyfriends in between or girlfriends in between, whatever it may be. And it's just, nobody cares. You know, this attitude, well, that's their life. It doesn't matter. Well, it matters more than I think people want to realize. But if we were to continue reading here in Matthew 5, we won't for the sake of time, we see that Jesus warns his disciples that you're going to be persecuted for standing out from the crowd. You're going to look different. And he just warned them. And it's one of those admonitions I always give to people when I'm counseling them for baptism. You understand that you're going to be different. Like, that is what you're signing up for. Like, you're agreeing to be different. You can't compromise, and you're going to stand out at times. But as we read here, we should count it as fortunate. Well off, happy, blessed is the word that's used there. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we should consider it fortunate. Because if we're awake and paying attention, as I said, the world around us is changing a lot. Anybody espousing to live according to the Bible is coming under immense pressure and attack. They hate you for what you stand for. You know, even just mainstream Christians have the same thing. Just the other day, I think it was on the radio a lot the last couple days, was this NFL quarterback, Drew Brees. I don't know if you heard that. But he just made a statement that, you know, he was asking kids that are, you know, religious Christian students, encouraged them to bring bring your Bible to school day. So he's like, yeah, bring your Bible. They have just attacked this man for a simple statement. He's like, well, if that's what they believe, and there's a bring your Bible to school day, they want to ruin the guy's career. And he's like, look, I didn't say I haven't attacked anybody. I'm not attacking anybody or any lifestyle. I'm just saying for these kids that believe that, why can't they bring their Bible to school, right? Well, it's because of what that book stands for, right? Just how dare you suggest bringing that book
You can bring Harry Potter to school, but don't bring this. Can't stand for that, right? I mean, that's how upside down our world has become, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's wrap all this up here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's end here in 1 Thessalonians. I think we're about done. Yeah, I think it might be our last scripture we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. And we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. And that's, you might write, yeah, 1 Thessalonians, that's second. Nope, four. Stay there, I'm there. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He goes on to speak about not quenching the spirit, despising prophecies. But in verse 18 he says, in everything give thanks. You know, Paul goes on with, again, additional words and admonition and encouragement. But no, we see two expectations here and one requirement. The expectations here is in everything, everything. Not most things, but in everything. Good times and bad times, right? Positive times, not so positive times. Trials, no trials, but in everything. Second condition is to give thanks. To give thanks. Be grateful. Be thankful. Because it is God's will that we find reasons to give thanks to God in every circumstance of our life. We have to find what those reasons are. You know, Thanksgiving's right around the corner. My wife and I were chatting with that in the car. You know, that's right around the corner too. That's also a good time to think about blessings and what to be thankful for. But here the expectations are that in everything, first expectation, we would give thanks in everything. It says, and the requirement is, this is the will of God. It is the will of God. It is a requirement he places upon us, that we would find reason to give thanks in everything. You know, sometimes we take some of our blessings for granted. You know, physical blessings, food, clothing, and shelter. I don't care how nice it is, or how maybe not nice it is if you compare yourself with someone else, right? But you have food, you have clothing, and you have shelter. And there are people in the world that don't have one, two, maybe three of those. Count your blessings. Just how blessed are we? Food, clothing, shelter. We can take this country for granted. Yeah, we lament the political upheaval in our country. It's still the best place to be. I haven't traveled a lot of places out of the country, but I've always been happy when I got home. There's this overwhelming feeling when you finally walk through security after you do the whole, you got to get through customs and all that. There's that last door, and you're finally in. Oh, is that a great feeling? Because you know you're not in until you're in. And you're always worried about maybe one document's wrong or misspelled my name and they keep you out. You don't appreciate it till you've left. Go to a third world country. Go to a developing nation. This country is still the best place to be. You know, the Middle East, I think about it, it's all sand. We got beautiful trees. We got grass. When I was in Brazil, you know, where the brethren are there, I describe it like a savanna. It's dirt, scruffy grass. Nothing's really green. Dusty, dirty, you know, blowing around. It is a blessing to be here. We should be thankful for that. Freedoms. Yeah, as much as people are attacking and trying to erode our freedoms, it's still a great country to be in. We have freedoms to do things that other nations are not allowed. You can own one of these. Some people can't. They'd be killed for having one. for even asking to find one. Why are you trying to get your hands on one of those? Again, freedoms that we have. Yes, with freedoms come other things that we have to deal with. You know, the freedoms in this nation do allow people the freedom to commit sin and live sinful lives. They're allowed to do that, and we have to put up with that. We just can't be influenced by that. Or how about peace, living in relative peace? You know, most of the unrest that we read about in the news is not yet in our neighborhoods. Think about that. What a blessing that is. You know, even with all these rioting that's going on in the United States, those are in the big cities, very left, you know, radical left focused areas. You know, nobody's, let's go find Mansfield, Ohio. It's like, no, they don't care because they want to go make a statement. The news probably wouldn't show up here, so they want to go where they can make an impact. Do you thank God for that? It is a blessing that we live in relative peace. Or even on the world stage, you know, we've never had to fight a war on U.S. soil except for the Revolution, which doesn't really count because that was before we were formed as a nation, and then we had the Civil War. But all the world wars, all the warring going on in the world today, we have been protected. That is a blessing we should be thankful for and not take for granted. What about your health? You know, we're not thankful for our health until we're not healthy. And then we hope and pray and wish we were healthy again, and then won't take it for granted, right? It's human nature. But it is a blessing to have just our health. You woke up this morning. That's a blessing, right? We take those things for granted, but we shouldn't. Just how blessed are we as a people? Or knowing God's truth. How has that changed your life? Knowing God's truth. It's an absolute blessing. I wouldn't be married to my wife. I would have never met her. I wouldn't have the kids that I have. I mean, stop and process how different your life would be without the truth. Do you thank God for that? Knowledge of the Sabbath. In the opening prayer, it was said, thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. That's what was said in the opening prayer by Mr. Klatt. Thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Understanding of the holy days, the plan of God, blessings that God has given all of us. Just how blessed are we? Just how fortunate, how well off, how happy are we? Fall holy days begin in 3 weeks. Now is the time for us to begin to think and pray and meditate and plan on the offering that we will bring on each of the holy days. As it said, to appear before the Lord your God in the place he's chosen, we shall not appear before him empty, vainly, empty, without substance, without thinking about it and preparing for it. And be prepared to give according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So just how blessed, fortunate, well off, happy are we in light of what's going on around us? Well, I believe when we come to appreciate that being blessed is a state of mind more than an actual physical reward, then it becomes really easy to answer the question. We are very, very blessed.